We've been studying Matthew's Gospel, and we're now in chapter 12, and this very familiar passage where once again there is a clash between Jesus and the Pharisees. And it is, as it usually was, it is to do with the law. And we have the scene that is set before us, that they were going through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And it says that his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they immediately turned around to Jesus and they say to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And Jesus then gives them the answer. He cites David, he cites the priests, and then he lays down certain principles. I'm going to look at the passage under three headings, 3 points. In the first place, we have here the religion of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were obsessed with the law and with the keeping of the law. This is what constituted their religion. They knew the law. They knew the Old Testament law. And their one goal in life was, we must obey this law. They became such fanatics about it that they actually added certain principles to the law, and those principles became like scripture to them. And there are passages where Jesus speaks to them about this and says that, you know, you have all these additions to the law that you have, and you treat them as scripture. There are actually some Sabbath regulations that the Pharisees had that we know about. There was a group of Jewish people who wrote down all these principles or all these laws that the Jewish people had, the Jewish Pharisees had. In fact, the Pharisees are mentioned in these documents. And the rules regarding sacrifices, but especially the rules regarding Sabbath, we've actually found these documents. And you look at these documents, and they are authentic documents. Nobody's ever doubted their authenticity. I mean, they are copies, but the authenticity is there. And you read some of these laws that they had, and if it wasn't tragic, it would be quite funny. So, for example, they had put down as a law that on the Sabbath, you can't walk more than 2,000 cubits. I'm not sure how long a cubit was, but it was a certain distance, and this was the distance that you were allowed to walk from your home. And then we have these commentaries that have come also, and they're authenticated, and they say what people used to do on the day before the Sabbath, they would walk the 2,000 cubits and put down some food there. Then on the Sabbath, they would walk up to that food, which was the 2,000 cubits, and they would sit down and have a meal, and they would say, "This is home, because we're having a meal here, so this is like our house, so we can walk 2,000 cubits from this place where we've had a meal." And they would walk 2,000 cubits. Or they would take, this apparently used to happen, they would take a rope, so say for example, we were living here at number 1 Copse Road, and the law was you're not allowed to walk more than 2,000 cubits. But if you took a rope and tied it to the gate of your house, and you walked with the rope to the end of Copse Road, to the last house on Copse Road, because all of it was one, that is your house. So the 2,000 cubits begins at the end of Copse Road. I think the funniest law, and this is authenticated, if a man kept a chicken, okay, and the purpose that he had in keeping the chicken is that he was fattening it so that one day he would cook it and eat it, and on the Sabbath the chicken laid an egg, he could eat that egg because the chicken's purpose was not laying of eggs, the chicken's purpose was that it was being fattened for eating, so it did something which wasn't its job. And because it wasn't working, the egg could be eaten. If, however, he kept chickens for eggs, That was the purpose for keeping a chicken, that it laid eggs for him. And on the Sabbath it laid an egg, then it has worked on the Sabbath, you must not eat that egg. Now, the principle is, they had this rules-based religion. And the Bible, right from the Old Testament, has been against this. Right from the Old Testament. Even when God gave them the law in the Old Testament, God has never wanted this kind of religion whereby all you do is follow rules and rituals and you say to yourself, well, I've done my rituals and therefore I have now pleased God. I mean, when they say to Jesus, what is the law? What is the summary of the law? Well, Jesus said, the law is this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Now, where did that come from? That came from Deuteronomy. That is Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 6. That is Moses talking to the people of Israel. And Moses is the one who gave them the law. So Moses isn't saying to them, just keep the law and just do these regulations and rules and you will be fine. And we've been studying Isaiah, and you remember how in chapter 1, God speaks to the people of Israel and he says, you bring in your sacrifices and you keep your Sabbaths and your new moons and your feasts. And they were all prescribed in the law. But he says, I want nothing to do with it because there was no heart in it. So the Pharisees' religion was a religion of outward works and not of heartfelt obedience. And that is such an important principle in the scripture. I'll come back to that second part. But just let us remember that in the first place. The Pharisees had this religion of rules and obey the rules. The second thing in this passage, and it is a point that I think needs making, is the importance of the Sabbath. The importance of the Sabbath. I don't know how much you read all the cross currents of theological discussion, but there are certain topics, doctrinal topics, which are always being discussed by Protestant theologians. And currently, if you buy any magazine, a serious theological magazine, or go into a website where serious theological discussion is taking place, there are certain topics that are really current, and there is this whole topic about the place of the law in the life of the Christian. And the Sabbath comes at the center of it. And you probably know this, that there are Christians, and we wouldn't deny that they're Christians. We're not saying that they're not born-again people. There are Christians who will hold a completely different view of the Sabbath or the Lord's Day or Sunday, whatever we want to call it. So I must just warn you that what I'm going to tell you, and I'm not going to deal with the topic at any length. I expect at some point when I'm preaching through the Ten Commandments, we will look at Sabbath and the principles, biblical principles behind the Sabbath. But I must just tell you the position I'm going to bring this evening is the position I hold, which is the traditional Protestant position. Okay? I have read extensively what people say about this business that the Sabbath no longer holds and the Sabbath is no longer relevant and it isn't important and so on. And I've read what they're saying. And I have looked at it objectively. I've read a couple of books on it. Carson's book. And it's a helpful book. He doesn't hold the position I hold. But it's a helpful book on why he holds his position. And I honestly think they've got it wrong. Now, some of these writers, not Don Carson, but some of these writers will take a passage like this. And they will say, here is Jesus abolishing the Sabbath. Well, he isn't. I don't see anywhere here Jesus abolishing the Sabbath. What Jesus is doing is correcting an abuse of the Sabbath. Because what these people had done is there is the law regarding the Sabbath, and they'd gone to extremes about it. Because here were these disciples, and we are told in verse 1, they were hungry. And they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And the Pharisees come and they say, it's the Sabbath, you mustn't do this. Now Jesus cites two things, two Old Testament events. The first one we read from 1 Samuel chapter 21, where David and his men were on the run from Saul. And they come to the temple at Nob, and there is the high priest Ahimelech. And they get into this conversation. And David says to Ahimelech, my men are hungry. We're on the run, we're hungry. He doesn't actually admit they're on the run. He says, I've been sent on a special mission. But anyway, he says to him, we are hungry. Do you have food? And the priest says, there is no common bread. There is no ordinary bread. You know, in the temple, I guess, during the day, they would have baked bread, which was then to be eaten. And they would have baked bread, which was the show bread, the holy bread. And so the priest says, we have no common bread, but the show bread is there. It's holy bread. And only the priests are to eat it. But the men are hungry. And so they eat it. And no curse falls upon them. No judgment of God comes upon them. Because Jesus is saying the well-being of a human being comes before these Sabbath regulations. You know, they're hungry. You don't say to a man, you just remain hungry the whole of Sunday or Saturday in their day, and when the Sabbath finishes, then you eat. You don't say to a woman with a child, you know, don't give your child food, because the only way you can go to give food is to go and get the food yourself, and that's working on the Sabbath. And you see that become this very extreme. You remember the time when Jesus in the temple healed a man who had this shriveled arm. And immediately, you're working on the Sabbath. And you almost think, wait a minute. This poor man had this shriveled arm. And he has been restored. Or there is that incident where this man was crippled from birth. And Jesus heals him. And Jesus says to him, take up your mat and go home. So he takes up his mat. And the Pharisees come. They don't say, you were crippled from birth. Praise God, you've been healed. Say, it is unlawful for you to carry your bed on the Sabbath. You see, wait a minute. This is because of this extremist approach to the law. And because they had this extremist approach to the law, Jesus corrects them. But there's no abolition of the Sabbath here. If he was abolishing the Sabbath, he would have said, this is now the new covenant, and the Sabbath principles do not hold anymore. This is why my disciples are free to pluck the grain and eat it. But he doesn't say that. He actually says the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. So we need to just take from this the importance of the Sabbath, or what we would today call the Lord's Day. You know, in the New Testament, a couple of changes happened. It came from Saturday to Sunday, and instead of the Sabbath, they began to call it the Lord's Day. But the principles that they carried over were roughly the same. What is it we are to do on the Lord's Day? What should we do on the Lord's Day? Well, I want to refer you to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and I want to pick out a couple of principles from the passage, Deuteronomy and chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and reading verses 12 to 15. This is the second time the Ten Commandments were given to the people of Israel. The first time was Exodus chapter 20 at Sinai, and then on the back River Jordan, just as they're about to enter the promised land, God, Moses, again gives them the Ten Commandments. So from verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the servant who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you live in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand, and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Now, there are three principles that are found in these passages to do the Sabbath. And the first principle is that you are to remember the Sabbath. Version says observe the Sabbath, and in it says remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's a very similar word, observe or remember. In other words, you have to remember that the Sabbath day is coming and prepare for it. That's what they were to do. They were to get ready for it. They were to get their sticks so that they don't have to go gathering sticks for their fire. They had their food ready. When they were in the wilderness, portion was given on the day before the Sabbath, and they were to go and gather double portion, so that on the Sabbath they're not going out to gather. They were to remember this day is coming and to prepare it. The second key word is rest. And found right through this. Verse 13, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath or a rest to the Lord your God. Be a rest day from their old labor. So the second principle is take a rest from what you normally do. It's not saying do no cooking or don't go for a walk or have no hospitality, show no hospitality or anything like that. But it is saying you've got 6 days when you do your normal labors, take a break from them. We often view the Sabbath as a negative thing. It isn't. It's a positive thing. It's a blessing. You know, in Genesis 2, God blessed the Sabbath. And God has given it to us as a gift so that we can have a rest for our bodies from it. I was reading a man called Professor Werner Wright, who was a medical professor at Leeds University. And he says that the human body has been created in such a way that if it operates on a 7-day cycle, 6 days work, 1 day rest, that 1 day of rest is a restoration for the body and various bits of the body that have been in some way damaged during the week. I don't mean breaking of arms or something like that, but, you know, whatever the wear and tear has taken place in the body during the 6 days, the seventh day, it all gets restored. But if you keep going for 9 days, 10 days, 11 days, the wear and tear becomes more and more serious, and a day then doesn't restore. The seventh day restoration is optimum. So we are to remember the Sabbath day is coming, prepare for it. We are to rest from our daily labors. And then thirdly, again the word remember, verse 15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. In other words, it is a day of worship. How do you remember the fact that you were once slaves of sin? And God has brought you out of slavery to sin by redeeming you through Christ. How do you remember this fact? How do you set aside a day to remember this truth that you were once a slave, but you've now been redeemed, you've been brought into the family of God, you're now a child of God, you belong to the family of God? Well, this is why we gather together for worship and we sing praises to God. It is our way of remembering and giving thanks to God for our salvation. And we read about it and we see how as saved people we are to live our lives. So the importance of the Sabbath I'm not a modern theologian. I don't go with the modern view that the Sabbath has been abolished. I really find that very, very suspicious. But there are brethren whom I do honor in many other ways. They're good theologians. But I wonder if here they've got it right. So we've seen in Matthew 12 the Pharisees' religion. Secondly, the importance of the Sabbath. And then thirdly, what is true worship? What is true Christianity? And Jesus says right at the end in verses 6 to 8, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. He's referred to the temple in verse 5 because he says when you go to the law of Moses, the priests had duties that they did on the Sabbath. Leviticus chapter 28 says on the Sabbath there are these offerings that the priests were to offer. So the priests worked on the Sabbath. But they were guiltless. So he says in verse 5, have you not read in the law of Sabbath, in the law, how on the Sabbath priests in the temple profane the Sabbath. Profane is a strong word. They break the Sabbath in quote marks because they worked on the Sabbath, offering animal sacrifices because they were commanded. But he says in verse 6, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. What is true Christianity? It isn't this robotic obedience to the law. Well, true Christianity has Christ at its center. Verse 6, I tell you something greater than the temple is here. They'd become obsessed with the temple and all the laws surrounding the temple and the Ten Commandments and so on. And it was all about the law and the temple and so on. And Jesus says something greater than the temple is here. He's talking about himself. And he says, I am the one who is the focus of religion, not the temple. In the Old Testament, the temple was the focus of religion because in the temple was the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies was the presence of God. But isn't it interesting, he says, greater than the temple, because their focus had shifted from the presence of God to the temple and the rituals. And Jesus here, something greater than the temple is here. In one sense, he's saying, with his coming, the temple has served its purpose. And the temple is gone. This is something that is found in Hebrews as well, of course. How all the Old Testament rituals, the priesthood, the high priest, the Day of Atonement, the temple, they're all gone. They're now obsolete because Christ has come. So the focus of Christianity is Christ himself, the person of Christ. And we're to focus all our attention on him. And we are to love him as our Savior and seek to be like him. You know, this is holiness. This is the pursuit of holiness. Love and holiness are two sides of the same coin. Why should I pursue holiness? Because I love Christ. How do I show my love for Christ? Pursue holiness. You see. So Christ is the focus of our faith, not the law. Not saying the law is unimportant, but Christ is the focus. The second thing he says in verse 7, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. And what he's saying there is that true Christianity is not a harsh, critical, judgmental religion. It is a gracious, loving, kind, compassionate faith. True Christians are not harsh, critical, judgmental, dismissive. There's something very wrong with a Christian who is always critical and who is harsh in his words to others and judgmental and dismissive. You know that kind of Christian and they might hold office in the church, and they might know their Bible really well. But you sometimes get into a discussion with them, and you come away beaten up. I've sometimes come away from discussions, even email discussions with people, and I feel roughed up. You know, because there's this sort of harsh, critical, censorious type of religion. And you think, where is this? Where is this in the Bible? And the whole basis of the Christian faith, the whole Christian faith is based on grace and love and mercy and compassion. I mean, that's what the character of Christ is. Christ is gracious, merciful, compassionate, and kind. And so his people are to display that. And he's saying to these Pharisees, you should show mercy rather than focus on the sacrifices. Here are these people, and they're hungry. And they're going through this field, and they're plucking grain and eating it, and you should show mercy. And even if they were plucking grain when they were full and they didn't need to, you should still show mercy. And you should say, well, maybe they don't know the law, and maybe they don't understand, or, you know, there's been a mistake. You don't jump into a kind of a judgmental statement. Your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. We don't want that sort of religion, he said. We don't need that sort of people. God says, I desire people to be merciful, rather than to be focused on the law, offering of sacrifices. Because that sort of person who lives by the law becomes judgmental and critical. And he says, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. They are not guilty, they're guiltless. Because they were hungry. And the Sabbath laws allow the well-being of the human body to take priority. If on Sunday somebody becomes ill and they have to go to Boots the chemist, well, I trust nobody here, oh, it's on the Sunday, you know. I trust we wouldn't do that. Because, well, they're ill. They need medication. So this is what it's about. It's about showing mercy, being gracious, being kind, being compassionate, because the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, in other words, of everything, of every area of our lives, and he is a gracious and a merciful Savior. Well, we'll pray, and then if